Our sermon today picks up the story that Steve read earlier as the elder. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 41 through 45. Then Saul said, "O Lord God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant today? If this guilt is in me or in my son Jonathan, O Lord God of Israel, give Urim. But if this guilt is in your people Israel, give Thummim." And Jonathan and Saul were indicated by the lot, but the people were cleared. Then Saul said, "Cast the lot between me and my son Jonathan." And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." Jonathan told him, "I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am. I will die." Saul said, "God do so to me and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan." Then the people said to Saul, "So Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great victory in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God today." So the people ransomed Jonathan, and he did not die. Thank you, God, for the sweetness of your word. This is the third week of our sermon series about honey, a precursor, if you will, for the sermon series I plan to do in 2025 called Eat Your Way Through the Bible. Because Christmas and Advent are coming up quickly, we're having this amuse-bouche beforehand. We're examining Bible verses about the four taste sensations: sweet, salty, bitter, and sour. As I said previously, honey was the only sweetener available to people in Bible times because cane sugar, which we use, did not grow in Israel back then. But my, did the people of Israel love their honey. The Bible has several verses about honey. We have one on the bulletin cover. Proverbs 24:13 says, "My child, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste." Yeah, everybody needs a little sweetness in their life. Honey has been heralded as the perfect food. It is the only food made by an insect and eaten by both the insect and humans. Honey has plenty of antioxidants and nutrients. It's good for everyone but babies because there is a risk of infant botulism, and honey is also not suitable for people with diabetes. Another Bible verse, Proverbs 25:16, says, "If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest having too much you vomit it up." That's what the great warrior Jonathan, David's best friend and Saul's son, did, except for the vomiting part. When Jonathan found the honeycomb in the forest, he didn't hesitate to take a taste of the honey. He knew he needed strength for the battle ahead. He knew honey would help strengthen him and help him get his head together. He didn't know his father had made a rash and foolish curse, jeopardizing the army by telling them not to eat, and especially not to eat the perfect food that was right there before them. Some translations of these verses beeswax poetic, saying, "Behold a stream of honey." Well, honey doesn't stream, of course, it oozes, but we get the point. It was a stream that oozed temptation. Kudos to the soldiers who were able to resist scooping up some of the sweetness that lay before them in deference to Saul's command. And at the same time, shame on those soldiers for neglecting to accept some unexpected goodness from God just because they were afraid of some man's orders, even if he was the king. Saul, like Samson last week, sometimes makes us shake our heads and say, "Oh, bless his heart." Because as strong as Saul wanted to make himself out to be, setting groundless and unenforceable curses, even at one point making a sacrifice, although only the priests were allowed to offer sacrifices, as strong as Saul wanted to be, he often did foolish, rash, ignorant things. I guess he never heard the saying, "An army travels on its stomach." With a fierce battle against a formidable foe looming before them, Saul should have done whatever he could to keep up the men's strength, like feeding them, duh. But Saul wanted to show how big and tough and spiritual he was by coming up with a curse that soon came back to bite him, or sting him, since it's honey from bees. Saul made up his own rules about holiness. He was trying to make a big show of how religious he was. He didn't have the authority to proclaim such a curse. He was not the spiritual leader of the nation. He was simply power hungry, but he wouldn't feed his hungry army. He disrespected God, not so much by making up his own rules and commandments, but by keeping his army from accepting the flowing, oozing, streaming goodness of God, making the men choose between what Saul thought was best and receiving a needed, nutritious gift from God. There was all that honey right there in front of them, theirs for the taking, perfect nourishment that would have given them the strength to continue to pursue and subdue their enemy, the Philistines. But the men feared Saul more than they revered God. No wonder God declined to answer Saul when he asked for God's guidance. Saul had plainly shown he considered what he wanted and what he thought were more important than God's wants and God's thoughts. He tried to keep up the charade when he declared that even if his beloved son Jonathan was the one who had brought this guilt upon Israel, Jonathan would die. He didn't even imagine that it was his own recklessness that had started all this mess. He probably would have denied it anyway. His ego wouldn't let him admit when he was wrong. God did not answer his servant because Saul was self-serving, not God-serving, and thus not deserving of a reply. When his name was chosen by the sacred lot, the Urim and Thummim, Jonathan was indignant. "So I ate a little honey, and it helped keep me from starving. So now I have to die?" he asked. The Talmud, a book of Jewish wisdom, comments, "Whoever suffers from the effects of intense hunger, let him eat honey and other sweet things, for such eatables are efficacious in restoring the light of one's eyes." That's all Jonathan did, and indeed that honey did restore the light of his eyes. Listening to his impassioned plea to have his life spared, something clicked in the men who merely cowered at Saul's word and obeyed him without question. Previously, none of them dared to speak up and say to Saul, "Making us fast when we're at war, that's a dumb idea. How do you expect us to fight if we're fainting from hunger?" Sometimes somebody's got to stand up to the foolishness to say that idea or that concept of an idea is worthless. That idea is frankly stupid. This threat to beloved Jonathan was the last straw. The starving people were getting fed up with Saul. At last, they saw Saul for who he was, weak and impulsive and rather stupid. Thanks to the honey, the people stuck with Jonathan. They refused to let Jonathan be executed. They stood up to Saul at last, and Saul backed down. It was the beginning of Saul's demise. God actually regretted making Saul king. God had high hopes for Saul, divinely imagining Saul would rely on God's counsel instead of his own, and be an obedient, listening servant and a benevolent king. Saul didn't know how to be a king, how to lead. He didn't really care about the people, just his own status and ego. He didn't realize God spreads goodness all around, just like that honey in the forest, and no human person should ever impede another person's access to that goodness. Saul really thought he was being spiritual and powerful by making his foolish oath. He put an entire army, an entire country at risk because he didn't let his soldiers partake of the fortifying gift God sent. It was not up to Saul to tell people how to fast or when to fast in order to satisfy his own ego. Fasting is a legitimate spiritual discipline, but it's supposed to help you focus on God, to humble you, to help you pay attention to God, to listen to God, to sincerely seek to discover and discern God's will. God knew what Saul's army needed. They needed strength. They needed refreshing. They needed nourishment. God sends us what we need just when we need it. How foolish of us to ignore or reject God's gifts. It reminds me of a story, perhaps you've heard it. During a hurricane, this one guy sat on his front porch watching the rain pour down and the river rise. A Jeep from the National Guard drove up and the driver said, "Come on, sir, we'll get you to safety." The man said, "My son, God will provide a way out for me." Later, the water came up to and into the house, and the man had to retreat from the front porch to the second story. A boat from the National Guard came up, and the captain said, "Come on, sir, we'll get you to safety." The man said, "My son, God will provide a way out for me." A little later, the water had risen to the second story of the house, and the man climbed up out on the roof. As he was sitting there, a helicopter from the National Guard came up, and the pilot called down from a megaphone, "Come on, sir, we'll get you to safety." The man said, "My son, God will provide a way out for me." Well, what do you think happened? The guy drowned. When he got to heaven, he said to God, "God, I don't understand. All my life I heard and I believed that you would provide a way out to get me out of all my troubles, but you didn't help me during the hurricane." And God said, "What are you talking about? I sent you a Jeep and a boat and a helicopter." In all the seasons of life, rainy and dry, stormy and calm, winter and summer, we have access to the honey of God's love, spread far and wide, right before our eyes, ours for the taking, a sweet nectar that nourishes, refreshes, restores, and empowers. Don't listen to human voices telling you not to taste of that streaming, oozing deliciousness. How dare someone else try to keep you from experiencing love and light and sweetness? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Reach out and scoop up the gift of God. Have a little taste of honey and find yourself renewed, refreshed, and ready for whatever God has in mind for you next. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for pouring, for streaming, for oozing your goodness out all around us. It's there for the taking. We need only reach out and savor the honey sweetness of your love. Amen.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the